The word for us this evening comes from 1 Samuel chapter 4. So turn there with me, 1 Samuel chapter 4. And we'll be reading the entire chapter except the very first sentence, which we covered last week. And so you would call it 1 Samuel 4, 1b through the rest of the chapter, verse 22. So 1 Samuel chapter 4, the second sentence, starting there. This is the word of God. Now Israel went out to meet the Philistines in battle and camped beside Ebenezer while the Philistines camped in Ephek. The Philistines drew up in battle array to meet Israel. When the battle spread, Israel was defeated before the Philistines, who killed about 4,000 men on the battlefield. When the people came into the camp, the elders of Israel said, "Why has the Lord defeated us today before the Philistines? Let us take to ourselves from Shiloh the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord, that it may come among us and deliver us from the power of our enemies." So the people sent to Shiloh, and from there they carried the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord of Hosts, who sits above the cherubim, and the two sons of Eli, Hophni and Phinehas, were there with the Ark of the Covenant of God. As the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord came into the camp, all Israel shouted with a great shout so that the earth resounded. And when the Philistines heard the noise of the shout, they said, "What does the noise of this great shout in the camp of the Hebrews mean?" And they understood that the Ark of the Lord had come into the camp. The Philistines were afraid, for they said, "God has come into the camp." And they said, "Woe to us, for nothing like this has happened before. Woe to us, who shall deliver us from the hand of these mighty gods? These are the gods of who smote the Egyptians with all kinds of plagues in the wilderness." "Take courage and be men, O Philistines, or you will become slaves to the Hebrews, as they have been slaves to you. Therefore, be men and fight." And so the Philistines fought, and Israel was defeated. And every man fled to his tent, and the slaughter was very great, for there fell of Israel 30,000 foot soldiers. And the Ark of God was taken, and the two sons of Eli, Hophni and Phinehas, died. Now a man of Benjamin ran from the battle line and came to Shiloh the same day, with his clothes torn and dust on his head. When he came, behold, Eli was sitting on a seat by the road eagerly watching, because his heart was trembling for the Ark of God. So the man came to tell it in the city, and all the city cried out. When Eli heard the noise of the outcry, he said, "What does the noise of this commotion mean?" Then the man came hurriedly and told Eli. Now Eli was 98 years old, and his eyes were set so that he could not see. The man said to Eli, "I am the one who came from the battle line. Indeed, I escaped from the battle line today." And he said, "How did things go, my son?" And the one who brought the news replied, "Israel has fled before the Philistines, and there has been a great slaughter among the people. And your two sons also, Hophni and Phinehas, are dead. And the Ark of God was taken, or has been taken." When he mentioned the Ark of God, Eli fell off the seat backward beside the gate, and his neck was broken, and he died, for he was old and heavy. Thus he judged Israel 40 years. Now his daughter-in-law, Phinehas' wife, was pregnant and about to give birth, and when she heard the news that the Ark of God was taken and that her father-in-law and her husband had died, she kneeled down and gave birth, for her pains came upon her. And about the time of her death, the woman who stood by her said to her, "Do not be afraid, for you have given birth to a son." But she did not answer or pay attention. And she called the boy Ichabod, saying, "The glory has departed from Israel, because the Ark of God was taken, and because of her father-in-law and her husband." She said, "The glory has departed from Israel, for the Ark of God was taken." That is the word of the Lord. Now that Samuel has, remember last chapter, Samuel has continued to grow, and the word has been proclaimed through him. He is a prophet, been declared a prophet, and we won't see him again until chapter 7. Now there's a focus on the Ark and kind of the state of Israel still in the midst of this transition to Samuel. The Ark of God, as we think about that in the first 11 verses, we see Israel is defeated before the Philistines in that first battle, and the elders question, as they came back, and they questioned, why has the Lord defeated us today before the Philistines? That was a great question that they were asking. And the right question, why has the Lord defeated us before the Philistines? It wasn't that the Philistines defeated them, but that the Lord, who is sovereign, they understood this. He is the Lord who is Lord. He is sovereign over all, and therefore with Him, He can defeat anyone, as they had learned through Joshua, and as they came into the land that was promised to them. And so therefore, it must be Him who defeated them. By using the Philistines. But why? That's the question. Why? And that's a great question. But they give the wrong response. They give the wrong answer. They do not think through the word of the Lord. They're in some ways impatient. They come with a quick answer. But what they did not think of is what the very word of God says in Deuteronomy 28:25. They should have known this. At least the leaders of Israel should have known this. The Lord will cause you to be defeated before your enemies. You shall go out one way against them and flee seven ways before them, and you shall be a horror to all the kingdoms of the earth. And why would that come? Deuteronomy 28 is that section of scripture where if you break the covenant, if Israel breaks the covenant, there are curses, and this is one of those curses, that they will be defeated before their enemies. Now, why didn't the elders remember that? They didn't. They come too quickly to an answer. And their answer is, they must take up the Ark of the Covenant into battle. For if they take up the Ark of the Covenant, there's no possible way they can be defeated. For the Ark pointed to Yahweh, the ruling, the speaking, forgiving God that we see that He's described in verse 4. What is the elders' assumption? They're thinking, if we bring the Ark into battle, which the Ark symbolizes the very presence of God, if they bring the Ark into battle, Yahweh will be forced to deliver us to protect His honor. For if we lose, He loses honor. He isn't going to let that happen, so let's take up the Ark and we'll win. What are they banking their hope on? What are they putting their trust in? They're trusting in the sign that pointed to the reality of God's presence instead of God's presence itself. Here is, it's kind of like a sacrament, the actual sign pointing to the reality. That's kind of what the Ark of the Covenant is. It's a physical thing pointing to the reality of Yahweh's presence. And so here is Israel's superstition, and it's gone wrong. And their superstition is coming out. It's like if they have the Ark, if they have what is in their sense, if we're comparing it to our day, if they have their rabbit's foot, their superstition thing, then they're going to be fine. Israel and we, if we do that, if we're like that and we're superstitious, if we're not seeking God, but rather what we're actually doing, like Israel, we're not seeking God, but rather we're seeking to control God. And that's what Israel was doing. We're seeking to not submit to God, but to use Him. Use Him in a negative way. For us, we are interested more in success rather than repentance, like Israel. Did Israel's plan work? No. You see that they're defeated. They actually lose the Ark. The Philistines take the Ark. Yahweh is shown to be the loser before all who heard of this situation, all who heard of this, what happened. And so what do we learn? Yahweh will suffer shame rather than allow Israel to carry on a false relationship with Him. He would rather shame Himself than for you to continue thinking that you have this relationship with Him. Now, how many times have we seen Yahweh's name shamed to make public someone's false relationship with Him? We see that in our day all the time, especially with leaders in the church, perhaps, when they come under some grievous sin and people in the public hear about this and the world and the news media get all over it, and it shames Yahweh's name. And it does. Every time we sin and someone sees that, and they say, well, you're a Christian? Well, I don't. You're hypocrites. And it shames Yahweh's name. Yahweh allows shame to come upon His name so that this false relationship will be revealed. Also, we learn Yahweh will allow you to be disappointed with Him if it will awaken in you the sort of God who He really is, instead of the one that you've conjured up in your mind. Now, how are you, the question that then is for us is, how are you superstitious before God? Are you superstitious? I often think of prayer life. We can mess up, we can fail, and automatically we kind of try to use prayer to, we go to the Lord in prayer, because if we go to the Lord in prayer, He'll see us and He'll show mercy to us because we came in prayer. And so we actually, in some sense, in our mind or in our heart, we use prayer as works, in some sense, as a work salvation, show God that because we're working good works and we're praying, therefore He has to accept us. And it's not that way. He accepts you because, not because of what you're doing, but because of Jesus. And so we can be superstitious in our prayer life or any other way. How are you superstitious? Now, the last half of the chapter we see Yahweh's promise of judgment partially fulfilled. Now, Hophni and Phinehas are entrusted with the ark, and when the men come to get it, they allow them to take it, and they go up with it, because they had to carry it, and they had to be the ones around those who were carrying it, because they were the priests. And when so it's in this way and why they die. They actually die because they had to go up into the battle, and because they were holding the ark and watching the ark, the Philistines came and took the ark. Well, they're going to be put to death, and they were put to death. And so at the end of the battle scene in verse 11, the very climax of that battle is shown at the end with their death. The climax of the battle is Hophni and Phinehas' death. And so here's the fulfillment of Yahweh's word from chapter 2, verse 25 and verse 34, that on the same day, both of them, Hophni and Phinehas, will die. As Israel plans to carry the ark to victory in the midst of shame to Yahweh, then don't lose sight, because Yahweh uses this situation, which is very shameful to Him, and yet He uses it at the same time to bring glory to His name, because He fulfills His promise. He brings judgment upon Eli's household and Hophni, Eli, and his two sons. And that is, and this judgment comes about to bring a clearer focus later in a few chapters on Samuel and the word and him serving as prophet. And the real tragedy is the summary, in some sense, of the last four verses and the truth of the words of Phinehas' wife. She has a newborn son. She is greatly stressed, and so she goes into labor early. It seems like that's what's being described. And she names her newborn son Ichabod, which means, it says here, the glory has departed from Israel. Literally, it could mean even better, the glory has gone into exile from Israel. And so in her death and in her son's birth, she explains what this name signifies, and that the glory has gone into exile from Israel. And our first thought is that glory has departed because of the ark, because the ark has been captured. And it actually says that. It says that twice in the last two verses. That the glory has departed because the ark has been captured. But we might be wiser also to see it that switched. That is that the ark was captured because the glory has gone into exile from Israel. Because before this, in the time of the judges, Israel has been doing what was right in their own eyes. Hophni and Phinehas were doing what was right in their own sight. Eli himself withheld what he should have been doing because he was doing what was right in the eyes of himself. And so because of these things, and because the word has not been coming to Israel until now, Samuel, which is showing that transition, there is judgment, and the glory has already departed. The glory has gone into exile already. And it's because of that that the ark is captured. And so may it never be, as we think of our congregation, as we think of worship, that Ichabod, that name, could never be applied to this congregation or to the Church of Jesus Christ. That should be our prayer and our longing, at least for this congregation, that the glory would not depart from us. So let's pray as we think about that. Our Father, we thank You that You are a Lord who would rather take upon Yourself shame than to allow us to continue in a false relationship with You. That You took upon yourself shame in the very giving and delivering over of your son to be crucified, to show the Jews, even to show us, that our relationship with you is not good. We are deserving of many curses and all the curses and the wrath of God. And you show that through shaming your son for your church. And so may it be that those who have false relationships with you, the living God, would see your shame in that relationship, and that you would use that to turn them to Jesus and turn them to you, that they would believe the gospel in faith. And Father, as we think about this situation in this chapter, we praise you because you would rather yourself show the disappointment in the false acts that we do, the false worship that we commit, and the disappointment that we would have in you because of that, then in order to awaken us of who we truly are and what we're actually doing, and that there is sin within us, and so that you would cause us to turn from that sin and turn unto you, the living God, in Christ. And we pray that you would do that amongst us. We don't do that without hesitation, but we do it nonetheless because we desire to worship you in the ways you have commanded us to worship you, and to love you according to your word. Our Father, we pray that you would show yourself continually to be faithful to your promises, just as you showed yourself to be faithful, not just to good promises, but to bad promises in some sense, the curses that were promised to Eli and Hophni and Phinehas in chapter 2. We praise you that you have shown yourself faithful once again to bring about those promises, and that you brought them to death because of their great sin. What a great warning that is to the leaders of the church and the elders who submit to the head, Jesus Christ, in all things, that when we don't do this, we will be held responsible in a greater way, a greater accountability before you because of our leadership role. And Father, we praise you that you show us in Scripture the proper and perfect way to worship you. We pray that you would show us those superstitions that are within our hearts, that we would turn from them, that we would turn from those things which, like prayer, sometimes we often use, that we would somehow gain favor in your sight and somehow do that apart from Jesus. Lord, we know that that can't be done, and yet we still try to do it often. Lord, show us the ways in which we are doing that, and turn us from those sins as well. That we would have no superstitions, but that we would worship you according to your word and trust in your faithfulness, and trust in your covenant mercy, and trust in your loving kindness and your truth. Father, we pray that you would this day forgive us of our sins. We know they are many. We've broken the Ten Commandments, we've broken the two greatest commandments, we've broken all your commandments. But in Christ we come before your throne and plead with you to forgive us. As we confess our sins before you, we know that you are faithful and just to forgive us and cleanse us of all unrighteousness for Christ's sake. And it's in his name we pray. Amen.